Turn with me to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, will be in 8 through 16. Last week we had the word to elders, and or bishops, literally, in that text. Same office. Starts with the call to be an elder, starts with a God-given desire. You seek it, it's a calling. It's a calling, and it's a God-given calling, very much so, and that's a good thing. And like I said, there's a sense, and I've certainly talked with enough pastor elders to understand this. It's a wrestling match sometimes, but there's a sense where you couldn't do anything else. You're miserable. God gives you this compulsion, this calling. They're very specific qualifications as we studied in verses 2 through 7. Just run through those briefly. If your Bible is 2 there, you can look. Above reproach, or the idea of being blameless, a legal idea where there's no legitimate thing that you could put on someone that they've created a crime or a sin. A one-woman kind of man, we'll see that. Idea repeated today, sober-minded or clear-headed, self-controlled, orderly and stable, respectable, pretty self-explanatory, hospitable, literally love of strangers, loving people, loving strangers, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money or someone that's all in it for the money or seeking money, making money the number one thing. Having a stable home life, very important. Chaos at home makes it, as the text says, impossible to be an elder, rule the church of God. A level of maturity, not a youth. Verse 6, and a good testimony even with those on the outside. Even unbelievers recognize something different there. As we talked about last week, it's a high calling that is not for everyone, and by God's design, is not supposed to be for everyone. Not everyone fits into the elder role, and part of the reason of the kind of chaos in Christianity in America is people not taking this very simple call to look at the qualifications, the specific qualifications for an elder, and just people stopping at the emotions. Well, hey, I want to be an elder. Then go for it. Knock yourself out without being called, and certainly even being disqualified causes a lot of problems. So today, then, we are going to see the second part of this chapter, that there are also qualifications for deacons, for deacon ministry, and even what that means in our church as we look through this. Very important. And you can see how these pastoral epistles are so very important for the church. I mean, there's so much in there on how and God's form and design for His church to operate. He gives us a lot of license. He gives us a lot of license, but He gives us a lot of design as well with some very clear commandments. So let's read this passage. Read along with me. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Awesome end of that passage. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. Pray with me, and we'll consider this text. God, thank you once again for the clarity of your word and gives us the guidance that we desperately need in this world. We don't want to think that we can make it up as we go along. We certainly do want to follow your design, especially for your church, but in every area of life. Just help us today as a church to embrace and accept these things that we're reading and challenge and stretch us as well to become the people of God that you design us to be, want us to be, and have invited us to be, and just continue to work in our hearts and give us the grace that we need for today to understand your will and to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, deacons, and you'll notice there is a likewise, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So the likewise indicates a continuing thought and is very relevant to this passage, continuing thought likewise. Just like we talked about the qualifications for elders, deacons likewise must be. The able to teach one from the qualifications for an elder is really the only distinction. Deacons are not, they don't have to be able to teach. And that's not their ministry, quite honestly. Some deacons can, but it's not part and parcel of what they are or what they are called to do. And it's the only real distinction. There's a little tweak on some of those, but it's really the only real thing that sets the two qualifications apart. Deacons have the same qualifications as elders, and these are character traits that all Christians should aspire to. And it's very important, isn't it? I think we see some of these things, and I think that's part of some people wrestle with that, and they are real qualifications, and it is important. But really, they're the Christ-like characteristics that all Christians should aspire to. And it's not that there's this group that are super spiritual, and they're the ones that do this or can do that. But these are the things we should aspire to, and this is basically just saying, is Christ active in your life, and is there a level of maturity in your life that would allow you to fit into this role? Qualifications for deacons, then, in the next few verses there, they must hold the mystery of the faith. You notice that it doesn't say in verse 8 that they aspire to or desire that, and I'm not real sure why that was. Deacons were pretty universally appointed in the New Testament. They're appointed, or in Acts 6, as we'll look at, selected by the church. And so I'm not sure exactly why there's not that God-given calling for deacon ministry, but it's whatever, you know, God may let us know that sometime. The first deacons were appointed in the New Testament. You'll, anytime that it mentions the deacon ministry, it's always, hey, go appoint deacons here or things like that. So there's some kind of aspect of pastoral calling that is a little different. And I do think that's an important distinction to make. And again, we talked about that last week, but it's hard to quantify that, to nail it down. It's a little bit fuzzy, but that's okay. So the qualifications, first one, of course, dignified, as we saw in the previous verse. Let me go back there. Let me pop that one up again. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for honest gain. So dignified, just kind of the personality, the air of the person, not double-tongued. Now, dignified doesn't say snobby, right? Not snobby, but there's just something dignified is a different idea. Not double-tongued, of course, you know, lying, say one thing and mean another. That's the idea there, kind of the two-faced idea even. Not addicted to much wine, very self-explanatory, you know, not a person that's seeking wine for the drunk aspect of that or the buzz or whatever our culture wants to call that. Not seeking it, not going after it, not a drunkard. Not greedy for dishonest gain. And that's very important, isn't it? Again, for any Christian, there's a real problem if your testimony, people, and I've known a lot of people like that. Oh, so-and-so, yeah, they're going to rip you off and you know, whatever, you know. And greed kind of is their character. That's not good. That dishonest gain, taking advantage and things like that. Pure life with a pure conscience. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. It's very interesting there. So that's a personal thing, isn't it? You could say you have a clear conscience and maybe you don't. It's a personal thing. Do you hold the faith with a clear conscience? Can you say, you know, hey, you know what, I'm following Christ and I'm fully convinced of that and I don't have any guilt, I've dealt with that. A one-woman man, again, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. And we talked about that last week as well. The idea there is a one-woman man, you don't have to be married. It doesn't mention divorce. It just talks about dedication and devotion to your wife. Orderly household, let their children, and this one has a qualifier too in the elder part, let the managing their children and their households well. So an orderly household, if you have chaos at home, you shouldn't transfer that chaos into elder or deacon ministry in the church. Now notice this here. So it says in verse 10, let them also be first tested. A time of test and a test of faithfulness. So time is applied, and then a time of faithfulness where the church can observe them, you know, get to know them, see their life, and then let them serve as deacons. They must be blameless. If they prove themselves to be blameless, the same word used of elders there, where there's no accusation, there's no, you know what, here's a problem, and it's kind of a legal thing, here's what happened. And so deacons have to be tested. Now, you don't just come in off the street and say, hey, here you go. You can be a deacon. I think a lot of this, and this is where a lot of the confusion gets in that we'll talk about here in a little while, is one of the primary ministries in Acts 6 of a deacon was to minister to the saints. And so the money would come in for the use of people, especially the poor, and then the deacons would put, you know, give the food or the money or the things to people that need it. There's a huge temptation there. There's a huge temptation there. And so, you know, people have to be, you know, you have to be able to trust the people that are appointed over that aspect of the ministry. You have to be able to trust them. And there's a lot of opportunity for misunderstandings and errors and things. You have to be able to trust their character. It was just an error. Humans make errors, right? It does happen. Nothing ruins the ministry or tears people down or causes divisions and all those kind of things. And so people would, in a sense, say, you know what, I trust the character of that person and I trust their word and what they said, and there's nothing up. There's no accusation that can be brought. Then their wives also, it's interesting that only in the deacon area that their wives are have qualification. Their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things. The same kind of requirements. And again, it's not a requirement of marriage, but if they are married, their wives must qualify as well. Wives must be the same way, dignified, and just thought of highly, not slanderers or gossips. Interesting that one is brought up in the ladies section. Hey, men are just as good at gossip, all right? We just gossip in a different way. But it is a temptation, isn't it, ladies? You know, especially in the church, oh, you hear about so-and-so or whatever, especially as you're doing ministry. And to be able to control your tongue, not spread gossip, not talk about people, not run people down. Sober-minded, just that clear mind again, you know, clear thinking, clear-headed. And then faithful in all things. And I believe that also has that idea of testing. You know, just be a faithfulness, a character that you can see over time. Faithfulness. Very important. As you notice in both of elder and deacon ministry, the emphasis is on spiritual character. Spiritual character. And isn't that interesting? This is a message and theme that is, of course, from Jesus Christ himself. That's the inner person that matters. Amen? It's the inner person that matters. It's not the externals that we should look at or worry about. And it's very clear there's an emphasis on spiritual character. And think about this. Ladies, don't adorn yourselves with, right? Remember what he said? Don't adorn yourself with, and he pointed to all those things of the external that the world puts emphasis on and asks you to put emphasis on and worry about this and that or whatever. Rather, adorn yourself with the inner beauty of a godly character, basically a quiet, gentle, submissive character, which is very well pleasing in the sight of God. God puts an emphasis on spiritual character. He gives us that in the roles of husband and wife. He gives us that in the roles of elder and deacon. What is not required or emphasized? Skill and ability. Possibly able to teach, right? That's kind of maybe a skill and ability type thing, but think about that. God doesn't say you have to have skills or abilities. How about this? Degrees, advanced degrees, or even knowledge. You gotta have some knowledge. You gotta be able to teach, right? But, that's not the idea there. How about physical traits? Looks or whatever, right? You gotta look a certain way or be a certain way. Very interesting. Has that mentality seeped into the church? No, it's flooded in. Amen? We need someone that looks nice. We need a good speaker. You got to keep me interested. Right? Right? They got to have the right this or that. Think about that. Not emphasized here. Not degrees, not physical traits, not abilities they got to have. We want a doctor. Our church is big enough. We need a PhD and whatever. The main focus is on interperson qualities. They are actions that are driven by character that God calls us to look at and look for in the people to lead His church. That's a lot harder, isn't it? That takes time. You have to get to know someone. You have to minister with someone. You really have to get to know them. And those things will come to life eventually, won't they? And if you have an ungodly character, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth begins to speak. Emphasis is on spiritual character in every way of life. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature. I have rejected him. Samuel said, look at this guy. He's clearly the king. And God said, no. You're looking at the wrong way. And he says, the Lord sees not as man sees. That's almost an indictment there, isn't it? The Lord sees not as man sees. Man, we're making all of these judgments on the external, and we have become incredibly good judges since the fall, right? And I mean that in the negative. We're good at judging. We're not good judges. We're good at judging. Oh, look at that. This person. We want that person. We like to look at that person. I love to look at that. And I love to look at all these qualities. God says, I look at the heart. I am focusing on spiritual growth, spiritual characteristics. The Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God doesn't need great talents or abilities. Think about that. And that was an indictment against Paul from his critics. He says, he writes these big weighty letters, and he comes, and he's not that great. He's not that, he's just kind of a meek guy, and he's not even that great of a speaker. And see, God doesn't, and look at what Paul did, right? Now, how did Paul do that? Because God did it, right? Do you see? God was working through Paul. Paul's character qualities were the qualities that God would use. Paul submitted to God. Paul humbled himself. He turned to Christ. He sought Christ. And then God used him. Man looks at all of these external things, and we focus on all those. We make a big deal of all those. And we seek all of those. And God is looking at the heart. God uses those who love and obey him. He doesn't need great talents. He doesn't need abilities. He's God, all right? And he says things like, you know what? I want to use the weakest thing to shame the great. That's what God says, all right? Doesn't he say that? I want to use the weakest thing to shame the great. And so he looks at the inner person. God uses those who are willing to submit to him and to do his will. Very often the great in our world, the worldly great, are not willing to submit to God and His will. They're arrogant fools. Our world is full of them. So it's encouragement to us today. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him. And even as we look at these qualifications and these characteristics of deacons and elders, and I believe the call to every Christian to live in these Christ-like characters. It's the heart, it's the devotion, it's your love, it's what you want, it's your desire that God is looking at. He's looking for that heart that's devoted to Him, that's humble, that will yield to Him, where He will come in and work. He'll change you. He'll shower you with His love and grow you to be more like Christ. Very good encouragement to us today. An emphasis on spiritual character. Very important not to judge as the world judges. So deacon ministry today, because that is the focus of this passage then. Deacon ministry today. And we live in America, And America is steeped in a culture of confusion on deacon ministry. And especially, well, this is just my experience, so I don't speak to any other whatever, but especially in Baptist circles. There is a culture of confusion on deacon ministry in Baptist circles. Baptist deacons, you may even use some of these statements. They are the church leadership. They are the board. How about that? Did you know that our deacons actually are a board? It's because of the state of Iowa. And that's okay as long as we can separate the board from deacon ministry. That's very difficult to do. That is very difficult to do. We struggle with that sometimes, don't we, guys? That's difficult sometimes. But deacons are not a board. They're not the board. The trustee issue is a big thing because the state, you know, for us to be a 501c3, we have to have trustees and all those things. And so then where does the deacon and the trustee ministry overlap? And they are separate. There's nothing. I think it's good to have deacons be trustees as long as they're mature enough to separate that in their minds. That I'm a trustee, but I'm a trustee for the state. All right. The church, I'm a servant. The deacons in our Baptist circles very often, hear this today, very often serve as functional elders. And you start saying that we should have elders or a plurality of elders in a Baptist church, them's fighting words. Now, we've got it here pretty easy because we only have one elder, right? We legitimately only have one elder. But I have been in Baptist churches where there are people who are qualified to be elders, and they could have if that was our polity. But what happens is, we don't have elders, but we're going to function as elders. Think about that. Flipped on its head. That's a culture of confusion. Okay? That's a culture of confusion. And hear this. That is why very often in our kind of churches, you do not see deacon ministry. Actual deacon ministry. Functional deacon ministry. I bet there's a lot of you, I see some of your faces I know, you know someone that when you think of deacon, you think that's that person. Because you've seen real deacon ministry, rich deacon ministry, servant, love, giving deacon ministry. You've seen that. And that person, that one person comes to your mind. That's why we see, because in this culture of confusion, we say, oh, they're the church leadership, they're the board, they're our trustees, they're the functional eldership. And part of that was because of the way that we do. Pastors sometimes come and go. And the deacons are around, right? And so you turn to them in those times when there's no pastor. And then they get ingrained and they think, well, we're going to be here. And they function like that. That's a problem because then deacon ministry, actual deacon ministry gets sidelined. We've been working on that for 9 years, right? Haven't we? We have been working hard on that. And our guys have grown a lot. I'm really pleased with a lot of the growth that we've seen. But it's still a stretch. It's hard. We're human. Our word, the word that we use when we say deacon, comes from the Greek word transliterated in this noun ending, diakonos, to serve. That's what it means, to serve. Deacon equals to serve. End of story. To serve. A servant of the church. In the Greek, it was originally used of those who do menial tasks, the most menial of tasks, a table waiter, a servant. And you'll see this come out in the text that we're going to read next. And that's what was called a deacon. It was just a person that came up like a waitress is what it meant. Biblical uses of that same word are to administrate, to minister, service, or support are all used with that term. And so the deacons serve, they minister to the needs of the body. They serve the body of Christ. They are the primary ministers to serve needs. In a general sense of the word, all Christians are deacons. All Christians are servants. But in this passage, it's addressing specifically this role in the church of deacon, where we call them to be deacons for our church servants. Acts 6, then, this is the passage that I alluded to. There's some debate. Some people say this wasn't the first deacons. It doesn't matter because the word is used in there of these men, and we can see the function. In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. You have these kind of Greek-leaning Jews with other Jews in there, and if you're a Greek-leaning Jew, you're kind of marginalized, and the other Jews are paid more attention to. So the Greek-leaning Jews, they're upset about it. Their widows aren't getting fed. That's a problem, right? And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to what? Deacon. You see that? It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to deacon, is what they said. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the apostles were kind of getting pulled to be micromanagers of every problem in the church, and the deacons were called to deal with the complaints, right, and to meet the needs of the people. So they were called to serve. There were needs in the body, and the deacons were put over the food and the provision for the widows and to find out those needs and to go to minister to those people. So they chose 7 qualified men. Notice it says there, of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's kind of the idea that we were looking at in our text today. And they ministered to the needs of the body, which freed the apostles for their specific ministry. And John MacArthur says this in his commentary, I believe, on this passage. Deacons work alongside the elders, implementing their preaching, putting it into practice, teaching and oversight. So the elders are preaching, teaching and oversight, and the deacons are implementing those things in the practical life of the church. Deacons work alongside the elders, implementing their preaching, teaching and oversight in the practical life of the church. So you work together. You work together, and the deacons work alongside the elders. Elders lead and teach and have oversight. That word bishop, elder, and pastor all equal one office. Then the deacons serve the needs of the body. And again, this is just like in the house, in the home, where husband and wife have different roles, but doesn't indicate superiority in any way, but just that there is a matter of different roles. In the family, the church cannot function as God designed if there is role confusion. Okay? In your family, you've seen this in life. Maybe you've seen it in your own family. You've seen it in other families. When there's role confusion to whatever degree, the family cannot function, right? If the wife is trying to be the leader, crush the husband, or the husband just gives up his role as lead, whatever, and just makes the wife do, he's just going to sit on the couch and watch TV, and the wife needs to take care of everything, the family can't function. It's the same way in the church. If deacons, what I've seen happen so often, if deacons take up the functional role of eldership, they stop being deacons. Have you seen that? I've seen that. The needs of the church aren't being met. Sometimes there's fighting and fussing, just like in a home, right, where the roles are mixed up. And people are, you do this and you do that, no, and we're going to oversight you and you have to do this or that or whatever, and it just gets to be chaos. It's crazy. And it's an issue of God's roles for people in His church. Sometimes a support role is harder. Isn't it? Isn't it? Sometimes it is, right? You don't get the accolades, right? You don't have the public face. You don't get the attaboys. That can be very much harder. Less visible recognition, less responsibility, which is good. It says in Hebrews to submit yourselves to your elders or the ones that have the rule over you, the bishops, as ones who it would be unprofitable for you not to, but as ones that must give an account to God, right? It doesn't say that of deacons. So you have a lot of freedom. And like I said, I've got several people in my mind that come to mind deacon. Vern from Mount Pleasant is definitely one. Love that guy. He had a great impact in my life. He's very man of very few words and just serves. My dad, quite honestly. Really, he's just a servant. God has hardwired that guy, and my dad was never a servant. All right, God has changed him. He is hardwired now just to serve. He loves to just go and make meals and take them and help people and serve people. And he signed up for hospice for quite a while until my mom got sick, and they feed the poor at the Fellowship Cup once a week and things like that. You can just see that, and there's joy there, you see. And I think some people are hard-hearted and angry, but I'm not addressing to them. I think that there are deacons in our church that are functioning as elders who would feel a weight of freedom if they were allowed to just be deacons. If they didn't feel like they had to be an overseer, a trustee, or whatever, they would just feel a weight of freedom that they could now just serve. They could just do what God called them to do. And that's hard, isn't it? Isn't it? Because we live in this world of chaos where not everybody is honest. And you've all experienced that pastor who ruined everything and caused all those problems. And we think we need oversight and we need safety and we need to be able to kick them out or whatever, right? That's the church's job, quite honestly. That's the entire body's job, not a board. Okay? We function in the state, under the state, but we are not of the state. Okay? They don't dictate to us what we do, what we don't do. And we take up God's role for you and live in it with joy and trust God for the outcome. Be able to speak the truth in love. Follow God's design for the church. I thought about this. I didn't write anything down. But I thought about this to wrap up. What do we do with this text? Certainly apply it. What do? We look at the qualifications, any deacons. You know, certainly been a lot of churches where they say we have to have X deacons. That's very hard to do when there's biblical qualifications. Hey, God, send us 8 qualified guys because we want 8. You know, maybe you only have 1. Look at those qualifications. Use them as we select deacons, as we select elders. But I think, and then aspire to those, even if you don't think you're going to be in that ministry. But here's the challenge I would say today. At every moment in time, God is working in people's lives, every moment. And there should be people here where God is tugging at your heartstrings and saying, serve my church. Serve my church. Be an elder. I want you to go. Be an elder. Take oversight. Grab the weight that is your cross. Put it on your back and run with it with joy. Serve my church. Be a deacon. Serve my church. There's need in the body. Serve. Take up that ministry as a deacon. Enjoy it. I'll provide for you what you need. I'm working in your life, but serve my church. If that's you today, I would encourage you today, pray about it and talk to others about it and just ask God to help you with that and to sort it out and just do what God is calling you to do. You won't regret it. Life changes. Amen. Life changes. But God knows what he's doing. And certainly, you know, if you feel that way, talk to me about it. I don't want to hear about it. But if you do talk to me about it, I'm going to follow up. All right? That's what I have to do. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you once again for this passage, this portion of your word. It's very clear. And from our perspective as humans, we feel like we have need in the body for a few more people to serve in these roles. We know that you know all things, and you're in charge. It's okay. We submit to whatever your will for our church is, as much as us, or doesn't. But God, we pray to that end. We pray that you would raise up elders from our body to go and to take up the burden of ministry that you've called them to with joy and to serve, or maybe even to serve here, I don't know. that you would grant us deacons to serve that know that your work is in their life and that this is what you want them to do, that they would take up the responsibility and the call to minister and to serve and to love the rest of us in the body, and that, God, you would confirm that and fill them with joy as they seek you in that, even if they just begin to seek you in that. And, Lord, we're just looking forward to how you're going to provide for our church. You know our needs, and you know our desires, and we pray that you would work that out in our body and help us with that. And God, we're just so thankful for those who have ministered here over the years and the humble spirit that we have so often witnessed and the learning heart and the willing spirit just to change and be conformed to your word, even despite culture sometimes. It's just a great joy to see your people with that attitude, and what a blessing it is to be in this church. And we just pray that you would just continue, God, to increase our knowledge of you and help us to do the work that you've called us to with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.